We'll wait 10 minutes while we find it. It's Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. And I want to just talk briefly today about the subject of being thankful, being grateful to God. And it is not always easy to be grateful to God or to be thankful. Some of us maybe just don't have very thankful temperaments, no matter how good things are. Some of us think of thankfulness as a matter of gritting up our teeth and saying, "Thank you, God, even though I can't stand this situation. Thank you, thank you, thank you." I have a little saying in my area by my desk that says, "Choose to be happy." That's mainly for me. You can see it and go, "What is this?" You just like deliberately just go, "I'm so happy," even when I'm not. Well, the reason I look at Habakkuk this morning is because he was able to give thanks and make a commitment to thanksgiving, even though the situation looming upon him was really quite bad. Some of us that know the book know there's a very famous pledge, you might say, at the very end where Habakkuk says, even though the olive trees don't bear olives and the fig trees give no figs, even though there's no animals in the stall, etc., etc., I will still glory and exult in my Lord. And that is a very inspiring passage. But I would like to look at why he was able to mentally and emotionally say that. And you say to yourself, well, he said it because it was the Holy Spirit, which is true. But every page of the scripture has two writers behind it. One is the Holy Spirit in all cases. But you also have the writer, the human writer. The human writers are also just as much the authors of scripture as the God who inspired them. And their thinking and their feeling and the way that they process God's truth runs through their stories very often. And that's what I want to look at today, about just being thankful during a storm. Because Habakkuk has a real problem here, and I'm going to describe his problem. See if you can empathize with his difficulties in light of modern and contemporary political situations. If you could advance that, we'll see if we can get it to go. There we go. The first thing you pick up on in the book of Habakkuk, and we'll cover over the whole thing in a very short time, is he was not a happy man. And there's a little painting there you see of a person, certainly we have no idea what Habakkuk looked like. There's no description of him. But he was not a happy man. And let me read a few verses that illustrate his unhappiness. See if you can sympathize with why he was so unhappy and downhearted. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. "How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence! Yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists, contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld." Let me stop there. Are you sympathizing yet? From the news, every day, going back decades, maybe even centuries, but we talk about current situations that things, and it's not, I'm not appealing to any particular group. There's things on all sides that you could look and see that politician is clearly guilty and he or she should probably be in jail, but instead they're luxuriating in their expensive beachside mansion somewhere while the little guy is getting crushed. And there's no party attached to any of those things. We're all aware that all these things go on. The law is ignored. Justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. What do you do when you live in a society where the people who do not fear God literally and numerically outnumber the ones that do? Sometimes it's very easy as committed Christians that I'm going to speak for myself. It's very easy that I can look down my nose in judgment at what's going wrong with the United States until I remember I'm on the same ship. You know, it's like all these wicked people with their wicked ideas and their defiance of God and their contempt for the Word of God, they'll take care. Oh, wait, they're running the place. And I live here. And so does my wife and my children. It's hard to stay objective when you realize that you're on the Titanic with the people that are sailing it straight at the iceberg. That we can't just look down, like from a distance, in other words, and say, oh, those wicked people over there, way over there, boy, bad things are going to happen to them. And then you feel the entire ship shudder and shake as it grinds into the iceberg that they just drove it into, and you realize you're on the ship. And so are your kids, and so are your grandkids. So try and give you a little feeling for what Habakkuk. And of course, on top of it, Habakkuk's a prophet of God. He's a godly man, and he could have the same distress of emotion that anybody would have. But then in addition, he's supposed to be preaching the word of God to the people of God, except that the people of God aren't really the people of God because they don't know the Lord and they don't want to know the Lord. This is a problem. He was upset about unanswered prayer. I'm not sure his prayers actually were unanswered. We know from Scripture nothing stops God from answering prayer. But it felt like that to him. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? You remember sometimes the Bible records things that are true in their recording, but not necessarily true. Like Satan says things in the Bible, and the Bible records what Satan says accurately, but everything Satan says is some sort of lie. Same thing here. I don't think the Bible is telling us that God wasn't listening, but I think Habakkuk is speaking out of his feelings and the way it seemed to him. And very quickly, God will answer. He was also upset about moral breakdown, as you can see in 3 and 4, there in the nation of Israel particularly, which was especially bad because they were the covenant people. They were supposed to have a relationship with God. God had adopted them. God had taken them in. God had pledged himself to them. They were the nation of God in the planet. This sounds peculiar maybe, but you would almost expect the Ammonites to have to be wicked. You would almost expect the Philistines to worship idols. You would almost expect the Moabites or the Assyrians to be wicked. So not only is this a problem in general human society, Habakkuk is talking about the national people of God, which is even more of an obscenity, the things that they were doing at this time. So, have you ever asked God for an answer and then you disliked the answer? I thought when we talk to God, he's supposed to cheer us up. Of course, that's what we'd like that. Sometimes, though, he just tells us the way it is. This is what's going to happen, and this is what happens in Habakkuk 1, 5 through 11. This is God replying to Habakkuk. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I'm doing something in your days you wouldn't believe if you were told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, who are the Babylonians, that fierce and impetuous people who march through the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moving forward. It's like a horror film. Just marching faces of evil and rage. They mock at kings. Rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it, meaning siege mounds. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. So here's God replying back to Habakkuk, still setting the stage for you here. And Habakkuk is saying, help, help. The people of God are involved in immorality, idol worship, corruption, violence, political chicanery in the highest places. The word of God, the law of God is ignored, and the wicked outnumber the good. Do something, God. And God says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and impetuous nation. They're violent. They're idolaters. I'm sending them in to kill everybody. And Habakkuk, it doesn't say explicitly, but if he's a typical, consistent Israeli prophet, I don't think this is what he wanted. I'm pretty sure. When you think about Elijah or Elisha or any of the great prophets or any of the lesser ones even, they all want revival. What are they asking for? Don't they want repentance? They want repentance. I think the only one that doesn't fit that pattern is Jonah, and he was wrong, and God rebuked him for it. All the ones with their heads sort of spiritually screwed on straight wanted repentance. They wanted revival. They wanted renewal and reform, like under King Josiah. You know, that probably pleased the prophets no end, when they found that scroll of the Word of God in the old temple, and everybody felt convicted, and there was this great revival, and things turned around for at least for a while. That's surely what Habakkuk would have liked. Instead, God says, no, I'm sending national punishment. Habakkuk was baffled that the righteous God would use such a wicked nation, which is what he goes on to say in verse 13 of chapter 1. Lord, your eyes are too pure to approve evil. You can't look on wickedness, and it means with favor or indifference. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? So in other words, Habakkuk has started off with a prayer saying, God, do something. God replies back, I will. I'm sending the Babylonians. They're going to tear the place up. Habakkuk says, Oh, wait a minute. I don't get this. How can you use a nation that's like 10 times more evil than us? They're worse than us. We're bad enough. How, you're a righteous God, how can you do this? So it creates this you know, dilemma in his mind. And God and ends up replying throughout chapter 2. I mean, just to give you a little setting there, God's answer is, well, I'm going to use them, then I'm going to turn around and punish them, is the essence of it. But all through the book, now that I've given you what Habakkuk's wrestling with, all through the book is this vein of gold running through all this black coal of judgment. And that's what I'm going to look at. This vein of golden reasons for being thankful that you find in the book. And the first one, in verse 12, is that the storm clouds that God might send don't cancel out his promises. They don't cancel his promises. Philip Yancey, a Christian writer in one of his books called Disappointment with God, once said, never confuse life with God. And to me, I think this applies here, because you turn to verse 12, and here is Habakkuk replying back to the Lord's reply, and he says, Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. We will not die. Now you look at that verse and you think, well, wait a minute, the Lord just said that people are going to, people are likely to die, because the Chaldeans are going to come in. But I don't think that Habakkuk is denying back to God's face what God just said. I think Habakkuk is thinking back to something much, much older. God, in the book of Genesis, as we know from our earlier series, had made certain unbreakable promises to Abram. Promises that are still running like an operating system in the programming of the planet right now. God promised the Jew, the seed of Abram, that they would receive land, in other words, a kingdom set up by God himself, occupying actual space, a seed, which according to the book of Romans also includes everyone that is of the faith of Abram, which is us, and all other Christians, and also the blessing, not just a blessing, but the blessing, which Paul in the book of Galatians interprets as having been the gospel, that this was a promise of God's blessing of life to the nations through Abram. And we know that Jesus Christ was born of the line of Abram and was a son of Abram, and in that way he brought that promise about. God made these unbreakable promises, and the key word is we in verse 12, I believe. We will not die. Some will die. Maybe even many will die, but they will not all be wiped out. Satan has tried to annihilate the Jewish people before, and Satan is trying to annihilate the followers of Jesus Christ, and he has been trying to annihilate them since Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and Satan tried to do that through his servant Herod, And it's gone on that way throughout thousands of years now. But the key word is we. Habakkuk knew that God had made certain promises, and that even though something terrible was about to happen, God was still not going to abrogate or break any of his promises. And a storm that comes rolling over us does not equal God breaking his prior commitments to us. That is, I know, very hard to remember. It is very hard to remember, isn't it? When you're suffering, or someone you care about is suffering, and Satan comes along and says into your ear, what kind of God is this that would let this happen? And Habakkuk, in the midst of his distress, says, you don't change, Lord, you're eternal. For that reason, I know we will not die. Some terrible things are about to happen. In fact, he says later in the book that he knows that those things are going to happen. He's so confident of it that his legs begin to shake, and he goes down on his hands and knees because he's overcome by the fear of it. But there's this thread running through where he chooses to look back at the promises of God, and he remembers. He also focuses his mind on the fact that our life is secure no matter how many storm clouds will roll over us. And you find that in Habakkuk 2 verse 4, one of the most important verses, in fact I'll say the most comparatively important verse in Habakkuk, is Habakkuk 2 verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. And this verse is quoted two times at least in the New Testament, once in Romans chapter 1 and also in the book of Hebrews. This is a reference to our salvation. That's the official interpretation of the verse. The righteous will live by his faith. God will always remember who his individual children are, even if he sends national-level storms. When you're reading in the Old Testament, sometimes you can get the impression that somehow the individual gets lost in the shuffle of all the corporate activity. You know, God is dealing with nations, and often he'll talk about the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Israelites and the people of Tyre and the people of Sidon, excuse me, and he'll talk in these collective categories. But it's not true that the Old Testament only deals with things on the national level. God still knows who his individual people are. Abraham was saved as an individual man. Ruth was saved as an individual woman, and so forth. Rahab. There's a list of names. Obviously, we know them if we know anything about the Old Testament. We know these names because the Old Testament is not just a record of God's collective dealing with countries, but also his individual care and dealing with just one person at a time. God always remembers who his individual children are, even if he sends a national level storm. Even if something horrible would ever happen to the United States that represented the judgment of God, and even if our lives were turned upside down and our houses were swept away, he still knows that we belong to him. He still sees us on the map of his mind, and knows your name and what you need. Romans 1:17, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Thank you. The third reality that Habakkuk chooses to fix his mind upon in the midst of his unhappiness and his reaction to what's coming is in Habakkuk 2:20. And there's a right way and there's a less right way to take this. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Now, all throughout chapter 2, the Lord is responding to Habakkuk and he's telling him, here's what I'm going to do to Babylon. Yes, I'm using Babylon the way a man uses an axe to chop. But lest the axe should boast itself against the wielder, there is woe coming for Babylon. And you see that several times. Woe to him who gets evil gain. Woe to him who builds a city. Woe to you that make your neighbors drink. etc., and the reference also to the uselessness of the idols. But the chapter ends with this verse, "The Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him." Where is God when everything's storming and lightning is coming down and tornadoes are tearing up the town? He's in his holy temple. He's seated on his throne. He isn't moved, and I want to be careful. I'm going to clarify what I mean by moved. The Lord rules the storms from his temple. You've probably taken airplane flights, or most of us have. It's interesting to get up above a storm cloud, isn't it? Once you get above the storm cloud, you can look down out through the window, if you have nerve to do that, and you're seated in the appropriate place, and you can actually see the sun just come out, and everything's great, and perfectly serene. In the meantime, you know that it was raining buckets when you took off. And that's how I take this verse, is that Habakkuk has not only thought about the faithfulness of God to his prior promises, and he's also focused his mind on the life that he has by faith that can't be changed no matter what politically or militarily goes on. Now he's thinking about the fact that God cannot change. The Lord rules the storms from his temple, and he is unaffected by any storm. Now let me clarify a little bit what I mean by that, that God is unmoved or unaffected. And I don't mean to say that God is unconcerned. And I don't think that's what Habakkuk means either. You know, when we say someone is unmoved, we usually mean that they're just like this. Like if I had gone through the entire, not that Claire, I mean, Claire could obviously see me all the way down from the WKU field, this tiny bearded face, you know, right? But suppose I had gone through the entire competition like this. Stone-faced. You'd look on and go, wow, he's not really excited, is he? Or then I go over and someone gets their foot run over by a car and they're crying and everybody's upset and I'm just like this. That's not good. And that's not the kind of God that we have. And when we talk about the unchangeable nature of God, we're talking about his godness, his character, that he is not like us, where, you know, a person's personality can be altered by either good things or bad. Have you ever seen that, where, say, something traumatic happens in a person's life, maybe when they're young, and it changes them from the kind of person they might otherwise have become? And sometimes also wonderful things happen. Sometimes a person can just, at a key moment in your life, they can just say something kind, or they can say something encouraging, and the whole course of a person's life goes for the better. Because we're just mortals, and we're buffeted around by the emotional waves and winds that surround us, and some of us less so than others maybe, but we can still be affected. We change as we interact with life and life's experiences, but God does not. And that's what I'm getting at. It's not that he's unconcerned. You have a clear testimony that God cares when people suffer, especially his people, and that God takes up their cause. In fact, chapter 3 reminds us that he does, in fact, do that. But he's not stoic. You know what I mean? He's not just sitting in heaven like blankly like, huh, well, that's interesting that that happened to you or to your child or your mother. No, he's not like that at all. But his power and authority are not moved. How many of us in the short time we've lived on this life, we've seen whole countries come and go? You can't even watch when we were growing up, when Alex was growing up, there used to be a show we liked to watch on PBS called Where in the World is Carmen Sandiego? Ooh, up. You know, it had a really cool theme song. But the thing is, you can hardly use the video games that they used to produce for that show anymore because there's been so much change. You know, Burma's Myanmar and, you know, things, you know, African countries. Well, the kids could never get all the African countries anyway. They were always hard. You know, but God's never changed. Kings and queens, they come and go, and governments rise and fall, and economies collapse and burgeon, and all these good things and bad things and all kinds of things change, change, change. We just underwent a big change last Tuesday. God is unmoved. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Isn't it nice that in reality there is one fixed point that never changes. In a world that is nothing but swirling fluctuation, and that's what Habakkuk was feeling like, he looked up and said, there is a fixed point that doesn't change. And that's the Lord in his holy temple. And the Lord can make us stand in the most precarious of circumstances. And we turn now lastly to 3:19. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hind's feet, deer feet, mountain deer. And he makes me walk on my high places. Really sorry Jamie isn't here today. This would have been the high point of the message for him. As long as he didn't bring his weapons. He'll shoot holes in the screen. Habakkuk 3:19. Habakkuk knew that the storm was coming. You see that in verse 16. I heard and my inward parts trembled. You want to talk about, you know, revealing a man's heart. This is emotion, isn't it? This isn't doctrine. This is feeling, you find in verse 16. I heard all that God had said, and my inward parts trembled. Think it's his inwards that are trembling. His organs are shaking. At the sound of what God said, my lips quivered. You ever seen a person with quivering lips? I bet FEMA has seen people with shaking bodies and tears down their eyes and quivering lips. Decay enters my bones, meaning I think all strength fell out of him. He probably began to sink to the ground. And in my place I tremble. Have you ever trembled uncontrollably? I can testify from last week that for some reason my blood sugar went down rather quickly when it was time for lunch, and my hand was trembling so hard at home while I was trying to eat lunch that I could not get the spoon to my mouth and still have food be on it. I had to go eat a bunch of soda crackers, otherwise someone else would be here. But it's rarely that I've had that happen. It's a reflection of the diabetes. But imagine trembling. When have you ever trembled uncontrollably, not because of the weather, but because you were afraid? Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. What an emotional burden in some ways to lay on the prophet, an infallible knowledge of the future, and that future is something horrible. And he committed to giving thanks anyway, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord, and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. He also believed that the Lord could make him as strong and nimble as a mountain deer, and that's where we're heading, is verse 19. Christian psychologist Larry Crabb once said a long time ago that there are three problem emotions. One is anger, which is our worldly and fleshly response to a blocked goal. These are his words. One is guilt, which is our response to a failed standard. And the third is fear, which is our response to a situation that we believe we will not be able to cope with. Our response to something that we think will be too much for us, that we're not up for, that we won't be able to handle, that will sink us, whatever that may be. Is that not what Habakkuk was facing psychologically in the process of what God was revealing to him? And yet at the end, how does the book end? It doesn't end with the brave, determined commitment to worship verse, does it? It ends with verse 19. He has made my feet like hind's feet, and he makes me walk on high places. He expected God to be able to enable him to deal with this thing. Isn't that something? To be that scared in verse 16, and horrified is probably a good word, and still in verse 19 expect God will enable me to deal with this thing that's coming. Whatever it is, I see black storm clouds, and I see lightning, and I see tornadoes heading our way. And it frightens me. And I'm honest about how it frightens me. It frightens me so much, I sink to the ground, my lips are quivering, my guts are shaking, I'm so scared. But I end up in verse 19. God is my strength. He has made, notice the tense there. Habakkuk looks back in his own life, apparently, and he says, in the past, God has made my feet like hinds' feet. I've come through other things with God's help. I've been in some terrible situations. I'm speaking of like we have, you know. How have you made it to this morning, even? There are probably situations where you say to yourself, I should have died in that car crash. I should have been ruined by that illness. I should have been destroyed financially by that economic downturn. Or whatever things have happened to you. And you say, how did I get successfully to this day where I am? And it's because God made your feet like hinds' feet. Very nimble. You ever see those nature stories about the little mountain goats? They stand places where you think it shouldn't be possible to stand. Who would want to live up on those craggy little, you know, you just one false step and you're falling to your doom. And they're like, doing, doing, ha, 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 ha. You know, they're just hopping around having fun because they're built for it. And Habakkuk says, he makes me walk on my high places. God never said that he would always extract us from life's storms. We have to be careful that we don't make turn certain principles or stories from the Old Testament into universals. And I've heard preaching in the past where people have said, well, remember what God did with Lot. God pulled Lot out before the thing exploded. Well, he certainly did. God certainly did that. I also know from our Wednesday night studies in Ezekiel that righteous people died when the Babylonians invaded Israel. Some of the righteous people died. They didn't just magically in all cases, or magically is not the right word, but God did not take them away always. Some of them didn't die, but they were injured or they lost everything they had. How many Christians suffered in World War II? Millions, didn't they? Real Christians. We're not just saying, they were just nominal German Lutherans. You know, they were real Christians. There have been Christian Vietnamese who died at the hands of the Vietnamese government. I mentioned a famous one recently, Todd Beamer. Anybody remember Todd Beamer? He probably saved the White House, he and his friends, when they said, we got a roll and got up and tried to wrest control of the United 93 away from the terrorists that had seized control of the cockpit. Todd Beamer didn't survive that. And yet we know he was a brother in the Lord and is a brother in the Lord. I have a Rwandan friend that's a pastor down in Louisville. He's with the Free Church. His name's Jean Dedieu. Many Christian Rwandans suffered back in 1994 when the Hutus declared all-out genocidal war on the Tutus group. It was tribal warfare in 1994. Millions of people died, and many of them were Christians. So there's not always a promise that we will skate through trouble unscathed. But God did say to us, that he will keep all of his promises to us. How can we give thanks when storm clouds are threatening? It's because God has said, I will keep all of my promises to you. And I guess I'm adopting the role of the voice of the Lord from the scripture here. He says, I gave you the free gift of everlasting life through your faith. What a change of mentality it makes for you to know that no matter how bad things are here, you go to heaven when you die. Do we just take heaven for granted? As Christians, some of us grow up in Christian homes and we always hear, we get heaven, we get eternal life. We get to go to heaven when we die, when we believe in Christ. And we're like, ho-hum, yes, that's nice. What's for dinner? You know, and you're like, no, we need to remember, no matter what the illness is, people falling off of ladders, even national disasters. You get to go to heaven when you die. In fact, you are going to go to heaven when you die. Shouldn't that, it won't change the circumstances, but it'll certainly change my emotional fortitude to know that I'm not just, you and I, we're not just heading into a graveyard after all this suffering. But you go to heaven when you die. And your loved ones who know the Lord Jesus go to heaven when they die. He gave us the free gift of everlasting life through our faith. He also continuously rules on high over all things. And one person will say, but doesn't that create philosophical problems? Doesn't that create a question how a good God could let bad things happen? You know, and you're like, well, yeah, it does. But I prefer that to a chaotic universe where nobody's in charge and there's nobody to talk to that can do anything about it. I prefer having a God that's revealed himself to me who leaves me with some puzzles about, God, why did you let that happen to us? But still is in heaven, in his temple, on his throne, and he says, you can come talk to me any time of the day, and I will pay attention to you because I love you, and you're in covenant with me, and you belong to me, and my son is your savior. What do you need? Well, I guess I'll work on the philosophy when I get to see him. And lastly, he says he can infuse us with strength and skill. People say, I can't do it. Give me strength, Lord. Give me strength, people say. How many people who pray that really mean it? And they're just saying it. I need strength. Give me strength. In the meantime, the Bible is saying, I'll give you strength. I promise I'll give you strength. This is a promise. I can enable you to survive and actually prance around merrily on the rocks of life while the godless look up at you and go, how is she doing that? Well, it's because the Lord God is our strength, and he makes our feet like hinds' feet and makes us walk on high places. And this is good news, friends. This is how we stay thankful. But you can't control, I'm going to end with this thought, you can't control your emotions directly. A lot of times Christians try and change their emotions by force of will. I'm just going to be happy. That doesn't really work. See, what Habakkuk did, guided through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he changed what he was thinking about. He didn't deny the reality, right? We're not talking about some weird positive thinking philosophy, where if you just think positive, it's like the bad things never happen. That's delusional. The Babylonians were real, and the Babylonians were coming. Nevertheless, those four realities about God were still true also at the same time. They weren't more true, but they were just as true, and they were more important. It was more important to not let loose of that mental anchor line when faced with such terrible prophecy. And it's an example to me, it's an example to us, that we can still give thanks to God even when black storm clouds are rolling in overhead. Let's pray. Lord God, you have made it possible for us to be able to be grateful and thankful by providing us with this Bible that has revealed you yourself to you in a way that does not come through nature, but has come through words and your actions in history. And Lord, train us not to brood and obsess on the things that are dangerous or bad or evil in our past. But at the same time, Lord, we don't pretend that these things didn't happen or aren't happening. But instead, we know that all these other truths are real also, that you are real, and that Jesus Christ is real, and the Holy Spirit is real, and that your promises are real. And even if we're shaking, Lord, we can still give thanks, and it's real. In Jesus' name, amen.